morning we start a new series from the book of Joshua, and it really has to do with two subjects. One, of course, is the idea of the whole book of Joshua and taking the land, but also it has to do with leadership, especially this morning when you think about the fact that Joshua was about to take over from Moses. Let's talk about Moses for just a moment. He had led for about 40 years. He was well trusted. He had led them out of Egypt, one of the big events, if you could put it that way, in the history of Israel. He spoke face to face with God. Not everybody could do that, and he was known for doing that. He wrote the book of the law, the first five books of the Old Testament. I mean, this guy had it all together. He had built the trust that he needed with the people, the leadership that he had, and people trusted him. As a matter of fact, he represented God before the people, and he represented the people before God. I want to think of what the responsibility that would be, to represent God before the people and the people before God. Now he's going to die. He's about 120 years old. He's going to die on the east side of the Jordan River without entering into the promised land. He could see it. He was taken up on a high mountain called Nebo, and he could look over and he could see the land of Israel. I've been up there. You can see the Dead Sea. You can see over to the land of Israel. You can see approximately where Jerusalem would be, and you get that whole picture of that. But he's about to move off the scene. And God is going to bring onto the scene Joshua. And you can imagine how Joshua must have felt at that point. I thought, I wonder what Joshua was thinking when God said to him, guess what? You're now in charge. Guess what? You're now going to take over. And I was wondering, I wonder what he was thinking at that time. And I thought to myself, I know what I would be thinking. God, you've made a terrible mistake. You've messed up. You've got the wrong guy. There's no way that I should be doing this. And yet we find that Joshua steps up, takes over, is in charge, and does a wonderful job. Well, what gets him there? What gets him to that place where he's able to lead? What's going on in his life? What has God been doing in his life that he's able to step up and lead in that way? I've entitled the message this morning, Never Too Old to Lead. And when I tell you some things this morning, I think that you'll go, ah, I get it. I understand. I realize why God was doing what he was doing. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I ask your blessing as we look into your word this morning as we start this new series. We know there's a tremendous transition that's going on. The people have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, aimless, no resolve, nothing going on, wondering when does this move forward. The whole generation has died off, and now they're ready to move forward. And Joshua is the man. He's the one that God has chosen to take over from Moses, this unbelievable leader. The one that people had followed for 40 years, and now it's his job to take over and be the one that leads, to build that trust, as it were. And so I pray, Father, as we look at this morning, we'd realize that you are part of this plan. That, Lord, you have been working this plan for a very, very long time. And this just didn't happen by chance, that you had put this in place. And Joshua is the leader that he's supposed to be because of what you had done in his life. I ask your blessing as we look into this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Looking at Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 then, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. That is renewing of the covenant. That's coming back and saying, that which I have promised in the past, I'm about to bring together. I'm about to fulfill what I had said to Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, all of that now is about to come to full life, as it were, or to maturity. The book of Joshua makes a turning point in the life of these people. They had been wandering. They had been in the wilderness. It has been a terrible time, as it were. People were dying by the thousands daily because that whole generation had to die off because of their disbelief at Kadesh Barnea. And you would remember what had happened as they came to Kadesh Barnea, and Moses, that is, sent out 12 spies and sent them into the land to spy out the land. They were, this was 40 years earlier, and they came back and they gave a terrible report. Actually, 10 of them gave a terrible report. Two of them said it was possible. Two of them said if God was on their side, they could accomplish the task that God wanted them to do, and that were Caleb and Joshua. 10 of the others had said, no, we can't do it. It's not possible. There's giants in the land. The circumstances are too big. It's too hard. It can't happen. It's not possible in that way. And thus, at that point, God decided that he actually wanted to wipe them out. And Moses had gone. Remember, represent God, the people before God. Moses had gone before God. And Moses had defended the people and asked God to forgive them. And so God sent them wandering in the wilderness for those 40 years until those 10 spies that were evil and the rest of the generation were to die off in that way. And so the situation is this. Let's begin by looking at the situation. Moses is 120 years old. He dies on Mount Nebo, and God buries him in a valley, and nobody's ever found his body to this day. And Joshua takes over. Now think about this. Moses was 80 years old when he led the people out of Israel. Gives you an idea of some timelines. 80 years old when he led the people out of Israel. He's been leading for about 40 years. Joshua, you may not realize this, was 90 years old when he takes over. Now, most of us think of Joshua as being a young man, and we do that because of all the pictures that we have. We all think of Joshua as this young guy with a sword, and he's marching off and leading the people of Israel, and our pictures have kind of told us that, but really, he was 90 years old. You see what I mean? Never too old to lead. He's 90 years old. It's just hard for us to believe that. And he's 90 years old in that sense. Because of these drawings, we think, he must be a young man, but that's not the case. He was 50 when they left Egypt with the Israelites, the Exodus. So he's 50 years old when he's involved in that. He dies near the end of the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 24. And at that point, he's 110 years old and been leading Israel for only about 20 years. Caleb is the only other older man that's with him. Caleb was about 40 at the time of the Exodus. And Caleb, according to his own words, is about 80 years old when Joshua takes over as the leader. Now, besides that, think about this. You have Joshua, who's 90. You have Caleb, who's about 80 at this point. But there's nobody else, and certainly no other males, that are over 40 years old. He's about to lead a bunch of young people. He's twice, actually more than twice, the age of the next youngest man besides Caleb. This was a really difficult, as it were, time to lead. The nice thing about him being twice the age is that in that culture, that Eastern culture, he would have certainly have had a lot of respect. I've been to India. I've been to some other countries of the world. And one of the things you do when you preach in a church in India is right after the service, you go in to where the elders are. And you meet with them. That's part of the responsibility, as it were. And I found out very quickly, you just don't start like I would here at one place and you begin to work your way around. You don't do that. You find out who the head elder is, usually the oldest man, and you go right to him out of respect and you shake his hand and you say, hi, how are you this morning? And then you can say hi to the other people in the room. There's a sense of respect. Joshua has earned that. Joshua has been put in that place that God can use him. Now, God had prepared a man for the time and a time for the man. A man for the time and a time for the man. Joshua is a leader not by chance or just in the next one happens to be in line. He just, you know, happens to be the next guy. But he's called by God and he's called by God powerfully to lead. We find this here and it says that Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people. There's a clear call that's given to Joshua. The situation is probably not the most ideal for Joshua, and yet he realizes that God is calling him to lead. Now, I'm so thankful that we serve a God who doesn't just happen to wake up this morning and say, I think Joshua ought to lead today. Aren't you thankful you serve a God who knows the beginning from the end, who understands it all, that nothing happened in your week this week that God didn't already know about? Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? It never happens. He knows everything, every part of it. He's omniscient. He knows all of that. And so God knew that Joshua would be taking over at this point. And so what you find is that there is not only a situation, there's a preparation that takes place, a preparation. And sometimes we think like this, Moses was now dead, Joshua, you're it. But there is a whole lot more to it than that. God has prepared Joshua to be in charge, to lead at this time for all of his life. His whole life he has been preparing. I'm not so sure Joshua knew that. I'm not so sure Joshua understood that. But his whole life, Joshua had been prepared to lead in this time. It's interesting how God chooses different people for different times. You think of Moses. He was the ideal guy to lead these people through the wilderness. When God got mad at them, he defended them. When God was ready to wipe them out, he said, no, God, not that. He was the go-between. He defended. He was the guy that was a peacemaker. He was the perfect guy, the diplomat, as it were, to lead during that time. But Moses would have fallen completely flat on his face if he had to lead the conquest, if he had to go in that direction. God was preparing from a very long time earlier, Joshua, who was the warrior, the guy who could stand up, the guy who could lead through this next phase, as it were, through the life of Israel. God had prepared Joshua. He was a prepared man. Well, how is he prepared to lead? I suggest to you this morning that I'm going to give you actually 12 different ways that Joshua is prepared to lead. And you think, wow, 12 different ways. Can you really come up with that? Well, I'll tell you something. When I began this study and began to look at this, I was amazed at how God had worked in Joshua's life. The first place and the first thing I want to mention is that he led the battle against the Amalekites. He led the battle against the Amalekites. That's the first place that we actually hear about Joshua. Up to then, we don't even know that he exists. But he shows up in this place, and it tells us in Exodus 17, verses 9 to 13. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Ur went up on the top of the hill. And whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so that he took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Ur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And listen to this. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. God had called him. God had prepared him. And God uses this victory in battle to remind him that he is able to lead an army in a very difficult situation. God was working in that way. Number two, he's reminded of who deserves the glory in victory. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 14, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book, and notice this, and recite it in the ears of Joshua. Keep reminding him. Keep reciting him. Help him to understand that God is going to wipe out Amalek from under heaven. But he's going to do it in a way that is his glory, not Joshua's. How quickly Joshua could have said, look at the victory I've won. Look what I did. Look at I. And God says, no, remind him who won the battle. Remind him who gets the glory. Every leader needs to come to that place. They are reminded that any success that they have comes from God. Any success that they have gained comes from God. The minute you begin to think, look what I have achieved, look what I have done, look how I have turned this around, is the beginning of an end. That is the end of it right there, because every leader needs to understand that the glory belongs to the Lord. I will utterly block out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Number three, he accompanied Moses to the mountain of God. I didn't realize this. I thought Moses went up himself. That's what I always had the picture of, Moses going up himself. But look at the passage in Exodus 24, 12 to 24. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, listen, wait here for us until we return to you. You can't help but to think that Moses is taking Joshua up into the presence of God, lifting him up and doing it in that way. Until we return to you, and behold, Aaron and Ur are with you. Whatever or whoever has a dispute, let him go to them. Both Joshua and Moses go into the presence of God, go up the mountain, as it were. Now, I don't know. Maybe it came to a place where Joshua stayed by himself and Moses went a little further. I'm not sure of that. But certainly there's a sense of Joshua being under Moses and Moses developing him and bringing him along and taking him into the presence of God. Good leaders do that. They try their very best to develop those that are under them. Number four, Joshua served Moses from his youth. Numbers 11, verse 28. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, my Lord Moses, stop them. The point here being is that he served him from his youth. Now, that's a little bit confusing on this. You could say one or two things have happened. Either Joshua is being referred to as a youth at 50 years of age. All of us are around 50. Great. Thank you. Appreciate that. Or you can say something else must have happened. How could he have served him from his youth when you think that Moses has been leading for about 40 years? Which means that Moses left about 40 years earlier, about 40 years before that, Moses had left Egypt. So how do you get the reference to youth here? One or two things. Either Joshua served Moses when Moses was in Pharaoh's court. That could have happened. Joshua would have been about 10 years old. Moses would have been about 40 years old at the time. So there may have been a relationship there, and he may have been one of the Hebrew slaves that could have happened there. Or it really could have been that they're referring to him as youth, because Moses at this point is 80 years old and he's writing the book and he thinks that young guy, he's 50, you know, he's just a young guy. And so maybe he's referring to him in that way. So when he comes back to free the people from Egypt, what ends up happening is Joshua immediately stands out. Joshua immediately becomes his servant. And at 50 years of age, he begins to serve. But the point being is he had walked with Moses. He had served Moses faithfully. He had been there all of that time, and he had seen Moses at his very worst, and he'd seen Moses at his very best, and he knew how to lead the people because of that. He served Moses from his youth. Number five, Moses changed his name from Hosea to Joshua. Another one I didn't know. You know, you think, boy, pastor, you should know your Bible better. I'm sorry. How many of you knew that? See? Okay. So, you know, so he changed his name from Hosea to Joshua. In Numbers 13, verse 16, it says this. These were the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hosea, the son of Nun, Joshua. He changes his name. Now you say, what's the difference between Hosea and Joshua? Why would you make that change? What's so small, so simple? It's actually a very small change, but an important one. Hosea means hope of salvation. There's a kind of a sense of hope of salvation that might be there. We hope that it'll happen. And in the Old Testament, hope is the way we think about it. We kind of hope it'll happen. The New Testament, hope is as if it's already happened. But in the Old Testament, it was that sense. Joshua means not the hope of salvation, but Joshua means Jehovah saves, or the Lord is salvation. In other words, the point being is as if it's already happened. Not something we hope will happen, but as if it had already had happened. And so he invests in Joshua. He changes his name. He helps him understand the importance of the role in which he will have. What's interesting is the name Joshua is the equivalent of the New Testament name Jesus. The New Testament name Jesus. And so you can see the idea of Jehovah saved. The idea of the Lord is salvation. And we know that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We know that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we know that Jesus came and died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin, that if we receive him as our personal Savior, we know that we have salvation through him. Number six, Joshua was one of the men who spied out the land. That seems like a small thing, but it ends up being a big thing. One of the men who spied out the land. In Numbers 14, verses 5 to 8, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jehoneth, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. Why? Because the people have rejected their report. Tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is exceedingly good land. And listen to this. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. He's one of the two spies that bring back a good report. God is using him powerfully there in a powerful way. And yet the people reject that, and he's brokenhearted over that. And yet he had already gone in. He'd already seen the target. He'd already seen the promise. He had all of that in his mind when he came to lead, and he understood what the goal was. Number seven, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. In Numbers 27, verses 18 to 19. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. A man in whom is the Spirit. That wasn't said of everyone. And lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. He's referred to as a man who is full of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, that the Spirit is controlling his life, and you could see that into him. It's interesting that God refers to Caleb and Joshua as men with a different spirit, different than anybody else. You could tell there was something different about them and that they put God first in their lives. Number eight. I know, I'm going on and on. Number eight, Moses commissioned him to share leadership. It's interesting that when Moses begins to develop him, he gives him a little bit of the leadership. He helps him. He brings him along. He doesn't just all of a sudden thrust it on him. You may not have known this, but partway along the trip, Moses gives him some stuff to help him out. In Numbers 27, verses 18 to 23, so the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all of the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority. I don't think Joshua could have led this 1.5 million people if Moses hadn't invested in him. He put investment in him. He brought him along in that way. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. And his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation. The point being is he's not given full leadership at this point, but he's given an opportunity to lead under Moses in the direction of Moses. And the people were to obey him as they had obeyed Moses in that sense. Here's an interesting one. Number 9, he stayed in the tabernacle. He stayed in the tabernacle. Exodus 33:7-11 says this. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his door or tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. And when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. And the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Now here's where it gets important. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Isn't that interesting? When Moses says, okay, I've met with God, he's leaving. Joshua says, I'm going to stay here. I need to spend some time with the Lord. I need to spend time and grow in him. That's why he had a spirit. That's why he was filled with the Spirit, because he spent time with God. God's preparing him, getting him ready to take over, getting him ready to lead. Number 10, he followed the Lord completely. Followed the Lord completely. In Numbers 32:12, it says, none except Caleb, the son of Jehoneth, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. Now think about this. This is not two guys among 50 people or among 200 people or 1,000 people that were following God. God specifically points these two men out as 2 out of 1.5 million people. 2 out of maybe 800,000 men. He points them out. He says these 2 particular men have wholly followed the Lord, have wholly followed the Lord, put God first in their life. Number 11, he commissioned to replace Moses. In Deuteronomy 31:23, and the Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, notice this phrase, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you. Now that phrase, strong and courageous, it appears in the book of Joshua. We'll see that in the next few weeks. It actually appears 4 times in the first chapter. And so God, this is before Moses dies, God is beginning even now to prepare. And after Moses dies, he brings up that phrase, be strong and courageous, and I will be with you. I will go with you. I will be the one that helps you to have victory. Number 12. Full of the spirit of wisdom. Deuteronomy 34:9 says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Joshua had been commissioned to take over. God had worked. God had prepared this man. He prepared a man for the people, and he prepared a people for this man. Joshua spent his whole life getting ready to lead. It just didn't happen overnight. And what a testimony it is to a powerful, omniscient God, that God began years earlier to get him ready. Even when God was, say, rejecting the nation of Israel and that whole generation was dying off, God knew the plan. God was developing. God was growing him. God was bringing him to that place where he would lead. And then finally, number 3, the confirmation. The confirmation, as you go to verse 2 of Joshua chapter 1, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, in the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. It's interesting here, you see this command to arise and go. Arise is get up out of the deserts. Stop where you're wandering around. Go in a direction. Do what I've called you to do. And God was about to fulfill a promise that was made to Abraham over 400 years earlier. And Joshua was the one that he chose to do it. God renewed his covenant with the people. You see it in this passage. And the people who God had rejected and actually at one point wanted to kill off because of their sin 40 years earlier, God promises to bless them again. And Joshua is going to be the catalyst to do just that. What's interesting about this passage is how many times God talks about the people. God demonstrated his love towards Joshua. God demonstrates his love towards Israel by the way that he says this. Notice he uses the phrase, you and all this people. Now arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people. One reference to the people, to you, Joshua, but also to the people, a renewing of the covenant. Second, he goes into this and he says, into the land that I'm giving to, notice them, reference to the people again. God is important. These people are important to God and what's happening on there. And to the people of Israel, God makes it absolutely clear that he's going to come back through Joshua and he's going to use them in a powerful way. God had kept his word. And God, for years, all through the wilderness, all through Joshua's life, had prepared him to lead at this time. What an amazing God we serve. God prepares Joshua his whole life to lead. God didn't need a person with great skill. I want you to notice that. Joshua, when he began this, probably didn't have a lot of great skill. What God needed was a person with a great heart. He didn't need a person with great skill. He needed a person with a great heart. And Joshua had a great heart for God. He needed one who would follow him wholly. And guess what? He still needs that today. In that reference, I'm not saying that God needs anything, but what I am saying is that's what God is looking for. God is looking for people to wholly follow after him. You say, I don't have the skills. God will give them to you. You say, I don't have the ability. God will provide. You say, I'm not sure about this. God will be the one that trains, that brings along, that develops and works in a powerful way. God needs people with a great heart today. Joshua, 90 years old. 90 years old. It's still hope for me. I get a chance to lead someday. You know, 90 years old. It probably took that long. Think about this, just to get him ready. It's not that God's made a mistake and say, now you're in charge. It took 90 years to get him to this place where he could step up, where he could lead, where God could use him in a powerful way. He was not too old. I suggest to you, he was just right. God was preparing him to lead. God's time is always perfect. Well, let me ask you this. What is God preparing for you to do? What is God trying to teach you today? What God needs from you is not great talents, is not great skills. God doesn't even need your gifts, honestly, although he's given them to you. What he needs more than anything else is a fully committed heart. That's what God wants from you, a fully committed heart. Don't ever say, I don't think I could do that. I don't think I have the ability to do that. I don't think I could ever step up to that. Say, God, I am fully committed to you. 100% of my heart belongs to you. No matter what anybody else is doing, if all other 1.5 million people turn the other way, I will be of a different spirit. I will follow you. I will put you first in my life. I will do that. And God will begin to work. And God will begin to develop. And God will begin to bring about those things that he wants to do in you. He knows the future. He knows exactly what you need. Are you fully committed to God today? If you are, he'll use you.